Bibles or your smartphones, we're in John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's review. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Next slide, Tom. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when it says the Word, it's talking about God the Son, Jesus Christ. He was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. That's our first stanza. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let earth receive her king. Some didn't, many didn't. Christ presented himself in Palestine as the Messiah. Most didn't accept and didn't receive him as God's Messiah. But some did, and we can. That's the adoption part. Remember, we talked last week about adoption. God is making sons and daughters of himself for himself, not by our own merit, not by blood relation. None of you are Jews, probably, so you're not in that line ethnically. We are engrafted Gentiles from all sorts of backgrounds, and all of them pagan if you go far enough back. But God, because of his love, takes and adopts sons and daughters for himself. Let earth receive her king. This week, let every heart prepare him room. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that word, dwelt among us, can be translated very validly, tented. Just like I would say, the same sense that Michelle and I, we tented by the river at Yellowstone Park. So, in a sense, that's what Christ did. He came from heaven to earth and tented or camped out among us. Now, a tent is a really thin barrier. You guys know this. It's no house. It's tiny. It's almost like there is no barrier, which is amazing when you think about the God of the universe who made it came way down low to come into it and inhabit it and be right near us. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. That's what we celebrate. God came so close that he tented among us. Almost no barrier. Now, you know this, that in every time, in every culture, in every place, there's always been a barrier between those with power and position, those without power and position. Here's an example. It's on the next slide. This is the suggested protocol for you if you wanted to schedule a visit with a U.S. senator. And so it's just six simple steps, and we'll walk you through that. So if you want to cross that barrier and get to your senator, here's how it's recommended, according to TESOL, International Association. So number one, find out the way your member of Congress prefers to be approached to schedule a meeting, phone, fax, online. Number two, step two, request a meeting via the means of communication that they prefer, stating clearly the purpose of the meeting. Step three, after several days, follow up the request with a phone call. When you call, ask for the office scheduler. When you reach the scheduler, introduce yourself and let he or she know that you are following up on a request to schedule a meeting. Step four, the demands upon congressional staff are great, so you may not reach the scheduler on your first try. If the scheduler is unavailable, leave a message with your phone number and the reason for your call. If the scheduler does not return your call by the next day, try again the following day. Be patient and persistent. It will likely take several calls before you're able to set a meeting time. Don't give up! Exclamation point. Step five, if you reach the scheduler, discuss with them the time and location of the meeting. Members of Congress and their staff are extremely busy, so most meetings are scheduled in 15-minute increments. Please bear in mind that depending on your representative's schedule, you may not meet with your senator directly. Members of Congress depend on their staff. So if you speak to the right aide, you have the ear of the representative. Step six, tell the scheduler you'll be calling again to reconfirm the meeting. Once a meeting time is set, thank the scheduler for their time and let him or her know that you will be calling to reconfirm a week before the meeting. Pretty easy. That's not a harsh on our representatives. I mean, they're busy. That there's always been, regardless of time, culture that you've lived in, there's always been a barrier between those with power and position and those without. It's just always the case. It's actually closer and thinner than it's ever been. Think about you trying to approach a king in a medieval time. You're never going to get there. Never. Not even a lord. You're not getting in there unless you have position and connection. And so there's always been an incredibly thick barrier between you and approaching power, having a connection with that power. Always been thick. And that's a human-to-human connection. There's always been a God-human distance as well. And so according to 1 Chronicles 23, this is, the next slide, is what the temple looks like or looked like in Solomon's time. So think about this. There's always been a separation between the holiness of God and people. And in a crazy way, never been done before, God in his power, the God of the universe who created everything, localized his presence in Jerusalem in a temple. That's crazy. Never happened before. Because he took a group of Hebrew slaves out of Egypt to make a nation for himself, and then he had condescended to allow himself to dwell in their capital city in a temple. But that temple was a fortress. The walls around it were 15 feet thick. There were 4,000 men who could guard the temple gates, and they rotated that schedule amongst themselves. So at every time, day and night, the temple was protected. And the role of a temple guard was to make sure that no one who shouldn't get in got in. So imagine a leper slipped through and got into the temple courts. He'd be discovered and put to death. There was always a separation between God and humans, even when he dwelt among the people. Always a thick separation. You're not getting in there. There's a certain place Gentiles can go. You can't go further. There's a certain place women can go. You can't go further. There's a certain place Jewish men can go. You can't go further. There's a certain place that only priests can go. You can't go further. There's a certain place that only the high priest once a year after he's cleansed himself of his own sin can go. And if he's not clean, he's dead. That's it. There's always been a thick barrier between God and people. That's why when I read again verse 14, you should be amazed. And the Word, the Son of God, became flesh and tented among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God doesn't hide in a fortress. He's not too busy for you, although he's the most busy person ever. His holiness should keep you way, way distant. He should use his angels as a phalanx of intermediaries to stiff-arm you like congregational staff. He should. He doesn't. There should be a vetting process for you to be heard, but you can be heard when you cry out. Think how close God comes to us. And Christmas is a celebration of how close he comes. He came and became an infant child to be touched and to touch people. Whatever crude form of diapers they had at that time, he wore them. He was a big brother. He had sisters. He ate a meal. He worked a job. He talked to people, regular people, uneducated people like us. Amazing. He would come so close to tent among us. That's an amazing thing, that power would come so close to regular people for relationship's sake. And that's verse 16. What's the purpose? And Christ's fullness, his abundance, from it, we have all received grace upon grace. From Christ's abundance, he has grace, and he bends it out. And we've received grace upon grace. Waves of grace, not one-off grace. It's one thing to give some peasants some food they don't deserve. It's another thing to give and bend out waves of grace. Grace upon grace. Think about it, the grace you've received. If you've been born, that was no accident. That's grace. The sunshine on your face, that's grace. The fact that you have family and friends to love and be loved by, God created that system, that's grace. The reality that God has given humans imagination to create beautiful and useful things, that's grace. We exist inside a building that's warm and it's cold outside, that's grace. So many waves of grace. And that's common grace. Both Christians and non-Christians experience those forms of grace. But then there is game-changing grace, and that's the next verse, 17. This is a special grace. It changes everything. It's at the core of a person's identity in Christ. Here's what it says. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the law through Moses says this. If you do this life perfectly, keep the 600 laws of the Old Testament, you'll live. And if not, you'll die, distanced from the God that created everything. And that's just judgment. He created the system. He can judge it how he wants. And so that's just judgment. And that's what the law through Moses says. Do this life perfectly, you'll live. Otherwise, you die, distant from God. But Christ says, the law proves you don't deserve it, but my perfect life for you, that's forgiveness. I'll take your place. That's grace. That's what we celebrate. He would come so low, so close to us to say, actually, I also want to know you as friend and follower, but I'll also take your place and take over. And so that's grace. Moses says something that's true, but harsh. You will never, never, ever stand up to it. And the law was given to give us a thirst for grace. It's a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. I'm guilty. It's okay to have the law. But without the law, there's only despair and there's no hope. Christ came to extend hope. And that's what he does. That's grace. So if that's the case, if you've experienced that, and that's what it is, that's the gospel. Christ comes and says, I'll take your place, your choice. But if you repent, you admit your sin and allow me to take over, I'll own your life and give you new life in this life and in the life to come. That's the gospel. If that's taken place, if that's your story, then what happens next is you become connected to a church family with whom you grow up together. You need other people to grow up together. Just like an orphan doesn't grow up without a family. You have to have a family, and a church is a family. And you need the church family, and the church family is full of weird people, weirdos. They're not like you. They don't always make you happy. Sometimes they confound you. Sometimes they have ideas, opinions, politics that you're like, you're so stupid. You think you're probably wrong. I know I am. God gives us other people who are different from us to hone us, exactly to hone us. We're not a bunch of automaton clones. He gives us different people that complement each other like spices coming together for a dish. A spice will never have its flavor till it submits itself to a master chef and then is brought together with other spices, right? That's what it means to be a part of a church. And through accountability and support, you're loved well, you're also challenged. Is that in the Bible? Hey man, I love you, I'm worried for you. I'm concerned. That's what it means to grow up. So if new life has taken place and the Holy Spirit lives here and you're an adopted son or daughter of the King, then he gives you a church family to grow up with. And then, in that family, he puts you shoulder to shoulder to be about the work of the greatest endeavor that any human can have on the planet. The great commandment, love God, love others. The great commission, as you go, help make disciples of other people. If God has prepared himself to make him room in your heart, then help other people prepare their hearts to make him room. We have that ability. That's grace to be able to do that. That God gives us a role together to do, shoulder to shoulder. That's grace too. And so that's what we dig into. We're working this great commission, great commandment together. And that's part of what new membership is about. So in a minute, I'm going to call up the new member candidates, and we'll talk a little bit about. But it's very much in this idea of, and having had experience with a bunch of different churches, if a church is able to make that move from being what's natural, an inward-looking club, to move to not just being a group of people, a church, with an once-in-a-while outreach event, to move to being a church that doesn't just have a mission, but to move to being a church that is a group of missionaries. In order for that to happen, you got to have a unified, solid base of members. It's just how it works. It's a group of people that are coming forward to say, we want to put our foot on the gas with MVC of continually thinking outward toward why we're here and helping others prepare their hearts to make him room. That takes a dialed-in group of people. And that's part of what membership is about, making that public. Because here's our mission field. Hit the next slide. So these are statistics put forward by Converge Rocky Mountain. 87 to 98% of Rocky Mountain West residents don't know Jesus in an authentic relationship. Next, over 1 million more people relocate to this region by 2025. You can look at those stats and be discouraged, or you can look at those stats and see opportunity. I see great opportunity there. I mean, churches should never squabble over a small group of believers and those group that circulate amongst churches. No way. There are so many people in our market that are wide open, have no church background, have no connected place where they're growing toward Christ, don't know the hope of Jesus, don't feel the support when they suffer, and also don't know how to be equipped together. A whole bunch of people. Also, a million more are coming. So you might not like that fact because they're going to move in and make things more trafficky. True. But guess what? This isn't your home anyway. Heaven is. So if that's your initial response, I'd smack that sucker down with a bigger response of opportunity. There's a million people coming, and we're the people who can tell them about the King of the universe gives their soul purpose and peace and freedom from sin. So we have a mission field. We also have a missional mindset. Next slide. This is some of the exact stuff we went over in new member classes. Here's our missional mindset. It's not fortification, that fort. A lot of churches fall into this. We are a fort. Our relationship to the culture and to the world is one of anxiety, anger, fear. So we stay protected, we wait it out. Sooner or later, Jesus comes back, hits us in an escape pod, and we're out of here. Fortification. It's not ours. So we have to be conscious of that. It's not accommodation either. A kind of mindset where the church becomes indistinct from the culture, loses its unique witness as followers of Christ, as source of life and truth. It's not that. It's the next one. It's incarnation. To go into the culture bearing the fullness of the gospel for the sake of redemption. Its strength seeks to balance, to be a balance in the world, to love and serve people, yet distinct from the world in order to offer a pointer to Christ as a source of truth and life. Looks to the incarnation of Jesus as its operating example. Christmas is our operating paradigm. Jesus comes, he gets messy with real people for the sake of new life. That's what we're about too. That's what we want to be about. And today, the new members who have went through all this teaching have said, yes, I will help Mountview Church continually press forward with this. That's our missional mindset. That's our mission field. And so I'm encouraged by people that are saying, I want to go public with that. Membership is not salvation. Membership is not elite status. You're not a gold card member when you become a member. Membership is just about a covenant, making that public to say, I want you to know that my resources are on the table. Please ask for them. I want to be a contributor, not a fickle consumer that when I get annoyed, I take my ball and go home. No, no, that's crazy. I'm here for the long run. I'm here to do the best with you that God has given us to do. That's what membership's about. So we walked through that with the five new member candidates. And I'm also going to have Michelle come forward because in the Constitution, when you call a pastor, his wife is automatically a member as well. So she should also make the vows, which I'll make too, because I'm also a member automatically. But I want you guys to hear that. We're making vows, kind of like a wedding. You make vows and then you celebrate. Don't let the fiesta fool you. What we're about to celebrate right here is incredibly important and vital. But it is also fun because it's a sweet celebration. So I'm going to call them up, the five new members. And we'll make some vows together. Okay, so I'm just going to have them introduce themselves, say their name, and then how long they've been a part of the MVC Fellowship.
I'm Robin Burkett, and we started attending here last September.
Hi, I'm Bob Burkett, and I started attending last September as well.
I'm Michael Pope. I've been coming here 23 years.
Boom.
I'm Kayla Thompson, and I think we've been attending.
Roy Thompson, and I don't have a clue.
I'm Michelle Gross, and we've been here since June.
Yes. Okay, so I'm going to ask them some vows, and your response will be, I do. And then I'm going to ask the church membership. So if you're members, there'll be time for you to make some vows to them as well. So if that's you, you'll have that opportunity. Okay, here we go. So this is for you, the candidates. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and promise to follow him as Lord? If so, answer, I do. You made public confession of your faith. Do you accept the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct? If so, answer, I do. Do you intend to open up your lives to the accountability of fellow believers, accepting correction when it stands in agreement with the Word of God? If so, answer, I do. Okay, next page. Do you also promise to pursue kingdom ministry with the faithful offering of your prayer, your giftings, your financial resources, and your leadership? If so, answer, I do. Do you covenant to live as connected family with the people of MVC, to step up and team up with us as we seek to make the love and life in Christ known to others? If so, answer, I do. Okay, the next vows are membership vows, and so for the members of the congregation, I'll let you read these while the elders come up, because we're going to pray over you guys in a second. So elders, come on up, and members, take a read at those, and then I'll ask them of you. Okay, this is for the members. Members of this congregation, do you receive Mike, Bob, Robin, Roy, and Kayla, and Michelle into your fellowship, care, and leadership trust? If so, answer, we do. Members of this congregation, are you willing to actively encourage, support, and when necessary, even confront Mike, Bob, Robin, Roy, Kayla, and Michelle out of a commitment to authentic love? If so, answer, we will. Okay. Elders, why don't we pray, lay hands over new members, and then Mike will close us.
It's been fun to get to know these folks. It's been a wonderful joy to encourage them, to ask their questions. Lord, even more so, it's so very, very exciting to welcome them into fellowship. We pray that as we grow together, you will be glorified.
Mike, Bob, Robin, Roy, and Caleb. We, the members of this congregation, now welcome you with joy into our church body. We pledge to you our love and our support, our friendship and our prayers, so that together we may continue to grow in the knowledge of the love of God. Amen and welcome.
Amen. All right, let's give him a hand.
Did you stay?
Yep. Okay, we'll call up the worship team, and we'll be singing our two closing songs. Thank you.